Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Man, I love being a part of this church. I love it because the people who are part of Arapahoe Road, they don't just come here on Sunday morning. They actually are doing this thing that we keep talking about, not only about being in community with each other and in community with the Lord, but also being on mission. And I'm so proud of you as you continue just to serve and to share the love of Christ in meaningful ways. Last week, if you were a part of the you're part of the Fall Festival, would you just raise your hand? If you were here, if you were serving, if you brought friends, man, I think at one point that we had between 400 and 500 people that were all over our campus and people from the community, from the neighborhood. I was meeting people I'd never met before. I had 5 from our neighborhood, and I'm sitting here, I mean, herding cats out there. The box maze was a huge, huge success, at least in my kids' estimation. And so I just want to say thank you. I know there was a lot of hard work, a lot of different people that volunteered and served and stepped up. Would you just help me to say thank you to every person who was a part of that great experience? Really, really proud of you, church. Proud of those who were up here yesterday. When I drove on the campus, I was out of town. I drove in this morning and saw new landscaping. So, Noah, great job with all of your friends and those who came and served in that Eagle Scout project. If you haven't noticed the new flowers and just some of the ways that the campus has been freshened up on our landscaping. A lot of you are feeling it this morning, and we were praying this morning before the service, as we always do. And I think Jay said, oh, thank you, Lord, for the aches and pains. It's good to know we're still alive. So thank you to all of you who were serving in that capacity. And if you're visiting today, man, I'm really, really glad you're here. I pray that when you leave this morning, you'll feel like you've been connecting with the Lord, connecting with God through His Word, through worship, through prayer. And if you are visiting today, I'd love to know that you were here. There's a little connect card in the row right in front of you. At some point during our time, would you fill that out? I'd love to just call you this week and just see if there's a way I can pray for you or a way our church can minister to you. And just so, so thankful that you're here. Really, really pray that you sense that God is ministering to you, speaking to you, and that you're drawing near to Him and He's drawing near to you this morning. I'd love to open God's Word with you. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in two different places this morning. We're going to be in Proverbs 22, and then we're also going to be in Luke 14. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one in front of you there, and I'll even give you those page numbers if you need a little bit of help on finding Proverbs 22 and Luke 14. Proverbs 22, if you're using the Bible in the row in front of us, is on page 544, and then Luke 14 is on page 874. So we're going to look at a couple of verses in each place this morning. This morning we're starting a two-part sermon series that I've called The Green Elephant, Biblical Advice in Difficult Times. And maybe you're wondering, how'd you come up with that name, The Green Elephant? Well, I'll tell you, most of us have probably heard that phrase, there's an elephant in the room. Raise your hand if you've ever heard that before. You've heard there's an elephant in the room. Everybody should have their hands up because I just said it. So everybody's heard that phrase, there's an elephant in the room. You had an extra hour of sleep. Come on, stay with me now. If you're familiar with that phrase, you know it's just referring to an obvious issue or an obvious subject that's present, but nobody's really talking about it. Nobody's really acknowledging that it's there. I mean, it's kind of inescapable. You can't miss it. And even though the room may be filled with people, nobody really wants to talk about the elephant in the room. Kids, draw me a picture of what you think an elephant in the room looks like. I mean, if there was a literal elephant in this room, what do you think it would look like? Where would it be sitting? What position would its trunk be in? What do you think an elephant in the room looks like? I want to see your artistic skill at work. When we're done today, put it on my board. I love to see the pictures that you draw for me. That elephant in the room. Maybe it's bad news that you just received. Maybe you've been to the doctor and you got that diagnosis and everybody knew that you were going to be going and word kind of gets out and then you kind of get back together and maybe your friends or your family are with you and they're kind of talking or making small talk or even kind of laughing and joking around, but nobody's acknowledging, hey, the doctor this week just said I've got cancer. And that's kind of an elephant in the room, isn't it? Maybe it's not a diagnosis. Maybe it's an affair that happened. Or somebody in your family failed out of college or maybe got fired without cause or ended up in rehab because of that struggle with addiction. And man, friends can and they do. They gather around and we talk and we laugh and joke, but we tend to avoid those tough subjects, don't we? Well, we don't really like to talk about the hard issue. And so often there's this elephant in the room and it's an issue that everybody can see. Everybody's kind of thinking about it, but nobody really wants to talk about it. It's that way at church sometimes, isn't it? There's an elephant in the room. I mean, especially when it comes to the subject of giving. You're going, oh no, I knew I should have slept an extra hour. Then let's just talk about that for a minute. Giving. I mean, most people who are followers of Jesus know I should give. I know I should give. I mean, just think about it. At the heart of who God is, we get this. We get it. God is a being who gives. We see that in so many different ways when we think about who God is. I mean, just think about how this whole thing started in creation. We see God giving. I mean, if we just look at the beauty all around us, we go, wow, God spent some time on that. I mean, think about it just for a second. Have you ever seen a close-up of the moon or Mars? I think there's a picture of it here. Yeah, I mean, look at that. Boy, aren't those plush and green and beautiful landscapes? Not so much. But man, if you walk outside and the fall leaves are starting to turn and you go to some of the beautiful places that we like to vacation and you just think about the incredible creation here on earth, God invested a little bit more time making sure he was giving us an amazingly beautiful, wonderful, rich, glorious place to live. God gave extra time, extra effort when he created earth. God's a giver in his creation. God's a giver in giving us his son. I mean, some of you may be able to recite John 3:16. Anybody ever heard of John 3:16 or seen it on a poster board on a football game or something? And you're going, yeah, John 3:16. Some of you have that memorized. And if you've got the first part of it memorized, you can say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave what? He gave us his son, his one and only son, not only to show us the way back to God, but also to offer that sacrifice for our sin once and for all, that we might be reconciled to God. He's a giver. He's a giver. And so we get it, man, I should give. And many of us may even understand that the Bible says that, yeah, we're to give a baseline of 10%. That's our tithe, 10% of our income. And so we may even get it that, yeah, I mean, the money that I give, and we'll give you an opportunity to give at the end of our time today. And when you do that, you're going, you know, if I give this, I know that's going to a good cause. I mean, it's going to good things. And we get it that, you know, money is needed and it's God's plan for funding his work here on the earth. We give to God through the church.
Would you say that with me? We give to God through the church. That's one of the avenues that we give to God. And we give our tithe. We give 10% at least of our income back to the Lord. And you go, yeah, I know that the tithe, it pays for buildings. It pays for salary. It pays for staff. It pays for ministries, like the ministry that happens Sunday after Sunday when you gather in this place, you know, the ministry of the word, the ministry through sermons. You realize that when you go to your life groups, there's ministry that's happening there, and part of what you give goes to help fund those ministries, and through worship and through, man, our time together, man, souls get saved and marriages get strengthened and restored and hope gets renewed, and man, this is the place where people begin to build their lives on God's word. And you know when you give, that's all a part of those very things that we get blessed by. We know that when we give, part of what we give goes to serve others and bless others, and we get to be on mission through our strategic mission partnerships, and we help fund missions across the street and across the seas around the world. We'll get to hear more about what God did through the giving that helped that team go to North Africa. In a couple of weeks, we'll be sharing some stories there. We give to God through the church. And so we just kind of sit back and we go, man, I get that. I get it that we should give. I get it that the money goes for a good cause. And I get it that, man, if I'm a part of this family, if I'm a part of this church, if this is the place God has me and the people God has me to be a part of, it's only right that I participate in that. I'm a part of that. I'm doing what God has enabled and called me to do. I mean, just think about it. Think about it with me. This isn't a new concept. Think about this. It cost for the temple in Jerusalem way back when to be built. How many of you have ever had the privilege of going to Jerusalem? Have you ever gone to Jerusalem? Anybody seen the temple? You know, that's not just a prop that somebody just kind of did with smoke and mirrors. Somebody actually gave to that. Lots of people gave to that, built that. Why? Because God wanted a temple built there. He's the one who commanded that it be built. Why? Because God wanted a visible reminder of his presence in that land. And God wants church buildings. He wants visible representations in this land, all over the land, all over this city, all over the world. Why does he want that? Because they're visible reminders of God's presence in the community. Are these buildings the church? No. The people are the church. The people are the church. But these are the places that people gather and worship the Lord together and move out into the community and around the world from the church. And that's an elephant in the room that nobody really wants to talk about. Because when we start talking about things like buildings and... Did anybody drive here this morning? You parked in a parking lot. Nobody wants to talk about a parking lot when you come to church. Nobody wants to talk about... Can everybody see okay in here? Yeah. Lights. Nobody wants to talk about lights and electricity. Why? Because that's not spiritual. I want to talk about Jesus and prayer and worship and communion, the Holy Spirit. Let's talk more about like Operation Christmas Child. I mean, that's a... But lights, that's not life change. That's not spiritual. That's just business. Well, okay. Except that overlooks one little pretty significant fact. It's God's business. It's God's desire to have churches with facilities, on the corner of our city as a reminder, a visible reminder of his presence in this community. And we step back and we go, okay, I'm tracking with you. I'm tracking. I mean, I understand. Yeah, it costs for parking lots. It costs for buildings. And I get it. We should do our part. And I get it. Yeah, it goes for a good cause. But just because we get it doesn't mean we what?
Give it.
Yeah, you're tracking with me. You could preach this sermon better than me. And at the same time, Let's just be honest. We know it's tough to give. It's tough to give. It is. I understand it. You understand it. I don't have to tell you that. Can I tell you who is whispering that to you? Man, it's tough to give. Can I tell you who's whispering that? Satan is constantly whispering and reminding you, man, it's tough to give. Satan would love nothing more than to whisper in such a way that you begin to have a dialogue with him, or at least listen to him go, you know, you need that money. Don't give it to God. Don't give it to the church. I mean, if you give away, I mean, just think about it. If you give away 10% of your income, you're still going to have bills to pay. Didn't you hear the pastor? 42 shopping days until Christmas. Your kids are going to go hungry if you begin to give. I'm just saying, I mean, giving, it is a good idea, Satan whispered. It's just not a good idea right now. Right now, it's just not the time to start. But hey, it's your call. I mean, if you don't care about your family, go ahead and give your money away. I mean, see if I care if you guys starve. I'm just trying to help you. See, Satan doesn't want us to give. At least not right now. Not at this time. And most of the time, we don't really know how we could start to give like God says, even if we wanted to, because we're so overwhelmed by our situation. Anybody in here besides me have bills out the wazoo? Just corporate confession time? Yeah. You've got electricity at home, right? And water bills and house payment and a couple of car payments, some medical bills, some grocery bills, some credit card payments, some student loans. Wow, I've been out of college so long and I still haven't paid for this degree that I've got. When is that going to be done? I've got bills because of that big screen that was like 36 months, no interest. But we don't want to talk about that, right? I mean, it was like no interest. And so that's like a good thing, right? But I still got to pay for it. And, you know, and then, of course, Christmas. Oh, yeah, Christmas. Well, what am I going to do here? I could charge it and I'll catch up. And don't you hate it when you get into that cycle? Well, we'll charge it now. We'll figure it out in 2015. And it just comes tiring, doesn't it? Yeah, it just kind of becomes a beating. And in the middle of all that, we know, man, I need to save a little bit for a rainy day. And we know that it's not, I mean, okay, let's see here. I've got this much in my, okay, and well, I probably need to put that aside for a rainy day. And you know, I've got to retire at some point, and all this goes out to, you know, all those other things. And I mean, a lot of times we just go, man, when you put it like that, it's not a good time. I mean, maybe something good happened and you got that unexpected check and you drop a 20 in the plate occasionally. Maybe we give a couple of bucks to the beggar on the street. But for a lot of people, that's about the extent of it. I mean, in our heart, we want to give. We just simply feel this tension in our lives that we can't afford to. We just can't afford to. And so if that's our reality, is it any wonder that that's probably the reality of many, many churches across our land? It's the green elephant that's in the room that nobody really wants to talk about. But we enter the room with those thoughts. Man, I need to give. I know that the money goes for a good cause, but for me, it's a tough time right now. Man, I got those bills that are due, and my savings are depleted, and there's just too much month at the end of my money, and that's our issue. That's our green elephant in the room. And it's a green elephant because these are what? What color is that? It's green. And when we come to church, we want to feel good. And I want to feel good. And so we don't want to talk about the elephants in the room. We want to talk about, well, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. How was your week? Good. Who do you think's going to make it into the football playoff Final Four? And yet there's this green elephant that's just kind of lumbering around over here. And we're like, let's just don't talk about that right now. That green elephant seldom gets addressed. Let's just talk about it, okay? Let's just talk about it as a family. Let's talk about it among friends. Actually, let's begin to talk about how we can begin to take off some of these financial pressures that you feel, that I feel, we all feel. Let's begin to talk about what we might begin to do to begin making giving a bit more of a reality, a bit easier by creating some margin in our finances. God actually, did you know this? In his word, God actually begins to tell us some ways that we can do that, ways that we can begin to take the pressure off. He's told us how we strategically can begin to position our finances in such a way that giving is actually more doable. And he tells us how we can move from, man, I don't have a dollar to give. And we can move from that position to a place where we begin to have some margin in our finances, and where we can actually move toward giving away a tenth of our income is that baseline that God sets for us. And as we're going to see in our text, here's what we're going to see God saying to us in not so many words. Hey, people of God, it's time to get a plan. Would you just say those three words with me? Get a plan. You might even want to write that down on the piece of paper that you were given when you came in this morning. I need to what? Get a plan. Get a plan. Look over in Proverbs chapter 22. We're going to go back and forth between Proverbs 22 and Luke 14. In Proverbs 22, I want us just to look at one verse, chapter 7. Underline it, put a star by it, memorize it, and look what God says through his word. Proverbs 22, verse 7 says this: the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave of the lender. Wow. Could we just say this out loud? Let's just declare God's word together. It's on the screen, on three. One, two, three. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Interesting. That text right there does not say that borrowing is wrong. It does not say that. Proverbs 22, verse 7 does not say that borrowing is wrong. In other words, debt is not sinful. Debt is not sinful. Maybe you've heard guys on the radio like Dave Ramsey say, debt is dumb. Has anybody ever heard Dave Ramsey before say, debt is dumb? Or maybe you've said, man, debt is dumb. You may hear Dave Ramsey say, debt is dumb, but you won't ever hear him say, debt is sinful. Why? Because it's not. It's not. The simple truth is this. The Old Testament allowed for the Jews to lend their money and actually charge interest as long as they weren't doing that to exploit the poor. God's heart always goes to the poor. But if you're not poor, you can lend, borrow money with interest. So if it's not a sin to loan money, then obviously it was not considered a sin to borrow money. Debt is not a sin. Now, if I asked for a show of hands, how many of you in here are paying interest on some kind of loan right now, be that a house loan, a car loan, credit card loan, I mean, whatever, I'm sure the percentage would be really, really high in our room. Did you know that according to an article that I read in MSN Money. It said 23% of American households, they have no credit cards at all. There was another 31% of American households said they pay off their credit card balance in full each month. And so then it said the remaining about 55% of American households are carrying some kind of credit card debt. And some sources estimate that the average debt to be $7,281 per household. And some of you are sitting there going, man, I wish we were in that good a shape. That would be awesome. But the bottom line is this. It's not a sin to borrow money. Now, it's not wise to spend more than you make, at least for very long. It's not wise to pile up a whole lot of debt. But I can't stand here and tell you the Bible says it's wrong to have debt. It's wrong to borrow money. Just think about our own facilities here. How many of you have been here for more than 10 years? Several of you. If you haven't, let me just kind of bring you up to speed a little bit. I was talking to Rick Grant. Rick's one of our new elders. He's a treasurer of Arapahoe Road. And I just said, when we built the children's building back here, that's our newest facility. When we built the children's building, where was our debt low when we borrowed? He said, I think one time it was about $5 million was about what we had. I mean, we've borrowed throughout the years. Most people don't just whip out a checkbook and write for millions of dollars worth of facilities. And so we've now paid that debt down to just under 2.9 million. I think it's like 2.89 million. So we're making progress. We're moving in the right direction there. Did you know that every month from when you give, $18,306 and some change goes straight to the bank? That's our house payment. $18,300 and some change. Now, let me ask you, was it a sin for Arapahoe Road to go into debt to build these facilities, yes or no? No. Anybody in here live in a house that you're paying the bank to live in? Yeah? Anybody paid off their house? Look at you. Look at you. Look at you. You had a plan, didn't you? You got out. Anybody in the boat or going, I'm still working the plan. Yeah, I am. Was it a sin for me to borrow some money to own a house? No. No. But as the Bible says in Proverbs, debt is enslaving. Any of you kind of feel like you're shackled up when it comes to all the stuff that you're having to pay for? I mean, any way you cut it, God tells us the borrower is slave to the lender. And when we owe the bank for our house or for our cars or for the church facilities, for the buildings, the bank acts as our master and we act as the what? The slave. The bank tells us when our payment is due. The bank tells us how much interest we'll pay. The bank tells us how much principal we must pay. Now, you and I might go out and shop around for a nicer master or a more lenient master or that has different qualifications. And that's smart. That's good. May give us longer to repay our debt, but the lender acts as the master and the borrower acts as the, say it with me, slave. But debt, man, it enslaves us in different ways. Just think about yours with me. Think about your debt with me for a second. When we have a debt, we're a slave to our job. Are we not? Anybody ever heard the little song? I owe, so off to work I go. And we just whistle as we go. See, with debt, we don't feel as free to give. We don't feel the spontaneity to be able to bless other people or to fund needed ministries or to help the poor, to feed the hungry. How many of you are like me? You just see needs that happen all around our world, and you would have loved to have responded to all of the different needs. You were moved to respond. You just simply couldn't what? Afford it. I can't afford to. Again, was it a sin to go into debt to build these facilities? Yes or no? No. Does God want a visible reminder of his presence in this community? Yeah. Thousands of people drive by this physical presence that reminds people there's a church there. People that live all around our neighborhood. But does debt enslave us and keep us from doing so much more good than we are right now? Yes or no? Yeah, without a doubt. And your personal debt is doing the same thing with you. It's keeping some of us from giving to God and to others. It's keeping us from giving anything to anybody. And it's leading us, if we're not careful, to become miserly, to become greedy, not to become faithful people, but to actually become faithless people. Why? Because God is going, trust me. Get a plan. Move forward with me. So what should you do? What should I do? What should we all do? Three little words. Get a what? Get a plan. That's what Jesus encouraged his very own listeners to do in Luke 14. Keep your finger in Proverbs 22. Flip to the New Testament to the right in Luke chapter 14. I just want us to look at three verses, verse 28 through 30. Let me just show you how practical Jesus is when it comes to getting a plan. Luke 14, verse 28, Jesus is talking. He's talking about the cost of discipleship, being a follower of his. And in verse 28, he says this, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to what?'" Not able to finish. So what I hear Jesus saying in Luke 14, 28 through 30 is that, hey, gang, we need to sit down. We need to get a plan. And sometimes we do that and our circumstances change. People move out of the house and we're kind of left here and we need to regather around the table and go, hey, we need a new plan. We need a different plan. Circumstances have changed. Does anybody's circumstances ever changed in your own personal finances? Yeah, and you had a plan going in, and then you kind of get in the middle, and you got outsourced. And you're kind of like, whoa, the bank still is expecting something from me. And so what do? You don't just keep spending. You circle up, and you get a what? A loan. That's what you get. No, you get a new plan. You go, hey, I got to figure out what's going on here because I need to be a person of integrity. And so, man, we sit down, we get a plan for giving. And as we figure all of this out, man, God's going, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to show you. I want us to look again at those insightful words in Proverbs 22, verse 7. I want us to see it. And I want to do a little teaching here on what this verse is talking about. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Okay, in the days when this proverb was written, many, 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 many years ago, a person who couldn't afford to pay their debt They could sell themselves into slavery. Now, when we hear that word, we kind of go, oh, and we think about slavery and pictures of slavery and images that we've seen or read about in history from the 1700s, the 1800s here in America, and we're just like, man, that's just terrible. That's so repulsive. And man, it is that when you think about those images of slavery, that practice was so repulsive that it has ramifications and poison in our country even today. There's 27 million slaves all over the world still today, and it's terrible. It's terrible. It's terrible. But when we're talking about slavery here in this part of the Bible, there's a different image. There's a different picture, because people actually would sell themselves at times into slavery. And you know what they were doing when they would do that? They were executing a plan to get out of what? Debt. That was their game plan. In a sense, that was part of their total money makeover in biblical days. You go, really? Yeah. The Old Testament law stipulates it. Exodus. Look at this verse from Exodus 21, verse 2. When you buy a Hebrew what? When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve how long? 6 years. And in the seventh, he shall go out how? Free. For nothing. I mean, after 6 years of labor, the slave was to be freed. Debt freed. Debts paid. After 6 years, that Hebrew slave could call into the Dave Ramsey show and go, 3, 2, 1, we're debt free. Woohoo! Now, don't get all caught up in the slavery thing. That's not really the focus of the sermon. Again, slavery is reprehensible. But I want you to catch something. I want you to catch the plan. God trained his people. He trained his people. God taught his people that it's okay to go into debt as long as you have a what to get out of debt. Long as you've got a plan to get out of debt. Sometimes the plan means getting around the table afresh and anew and exploring all of the options and getting really wise counsel from people who can look at your situation and help you think about what all the options are, and you can pray together, you can seek God's word together. And it may mean that you do something radically different at this point in the juncture than when you initially went into debt in the first place. But that plan may lead you to a newfound freedom that you're longing for. I mean, you don't have to say out loud, just kind of think, how many of me right now can say, I have a plan to be debt free in the next 6 years? My house will be paid for, my cars will be paid for, my kids' college will be fully funded, my retirement will be fully funded. That's a pretty huge stretch, isn't it? You're going, that ain't happening. Put a zero on the end of that six and we're good. 60 years, I can work that plan. Don't you have to admire the people in the Bible that went, 6 years, I can do this. I'll do what it takes for 6 years to get out of debt. And man, those people literally worked like what? They worked like slaves. They took debt extremely seriously. They took being slaves extremely seriously. It was not something that they were willing to tolerate for very long. Now, please hear me. I am not advocating that if you're in debt, you should go to the internet or the web, or you know, you should go to the Yellow Pages and go, who can I sell myself into slavery for? Bad idea. Don't do that, okay? We need a different plan. Don't do that. What I am saying is there's some biblical principles that are involved here, that are at play here for us to look at. God, can I just say this clearly? God does not intend for you or me or us to live like slaves for very long. He does not intend for us to live like slaves for very long. Not physically or financially or spiritually and emotionally. God intends for us to have a clear plan to get out of slavery, to move out of debt. And God intends for that plan to be formed and happen and executed sooner rather than later. Can I just tell you, if God were to have a choice and go, I'd rather you have a 6-year plan or a 26-year plan, he's going to vote for 6. And some of you, it may take 26 years to get out of debt. And you know what? Between a 26-year plan and no plan, which plan do you think God's going to go? Go to the 26. Just work a plan. It may take 26 years for some of us to get out of debt because your debt's so big and your income's so limited, and that's okay. But here's the truth of the matter. If you and I and we all began to get a plan, and it's a 26-year plan, how much further down the road will we be in 6 years if we started working a plan today? Way farther down the road. Listen, getting out of debt won't just happen. You've got to have a, say it with me, plan. And I do love Dave Ramsey. I do love his Total Money Makeover. I love his, that teaching resource. I've taught it here. We've taught it here. Some of you have been through it and have shared these principles to his plan in a Financial Peace University class. And some of you are going, oh, yeah, I've heard this. Others of you are going, Dave, who? Dave Ramsey. He's just one among many people who have different ways to move through getting plans. And he talks about getting out of debt. It's part of the plan. You can't ignore your debt. You can't just hope or wish that it's going to go away. Debt doesn't just go away. Debt grows. It grows unless you have a plan. And so not only we got to get out of debt as part of the plan, he says we got to act our wage. That's pretty funny. Act our wage. Kind of clever there. Not act your age, act your wage. And just because other people may have some things that you don't at the same season of life that you're in with them, that doesn't mean that you necessarily deserve to have them. We got to act our wage. He talks about we got to live on a written plan. It's not enough to just want to handle your finances in the appropriate biblical manner. You got to have a plan to follow. You got to have a budget. The way Dave Ramsey says it is it's got to be on paper, on purpose. There's a few people that are Dave Ramsey fans. On paper, on purpose. Part of knowing the plan and what the plan is writing that plan down in a clear way. Anybody in here have a spouse? Just raise your hand. Yeah. And have you ever like thought one thing and your spouse thought something totally different? Or has that just happened in my house? You know what's helpful is if it's written down, because then it's like, this is agreed upon. We're seeing this. Yes, okay. And he talks about learning to save, and yes, we ought to have some savings there for purchases and emergencies and retirement. And all that plan hopefully leads to, at the end of the plan, what he calls becoming an awesome, out of control, abundant mentality giver. And maybe you're sitting there going, man, I want a plan. I need some help with a plan. Do you know that last year there was a group of about 15 to 20 people in our church that became counselors to help people know how to get a plan? And if you're sitting there going, I would love somebody just to point me in the right direction, help me. Would you take a Connect card this morning and just fill it out and just write, I need help with a plan. And I'll work with you to connect you with one of those from our church that can connect with you and go, yeah, let's talk. Let's see if we can't move in the right direction. I know some of you are sitting there just thinking, Dave, I am too far gone. You don't understand how upside down I am. I don't think there's any help for me. Dave, you don't understand. My income is so limited. I just can't do the things you're talking about. And I'm sure that there's others who are sitting there going, yeah, you're right. I need to do that. But man, now just isn't a good time. I mean, the only thing I've heard this morning is 42 days until Christmas. Friend, you need a plan more than anybody. As soon as you get behind me. And listen, if you don't start developing a plan and sticking to the plan, and we don't begin to start acting our wage, then this time next year, do you think we'll be in better shape or worse shape? Probably worse. Do you think you'll be deeper in debt? Or way better off? Do you think you'll be less stressed or more stressed a year from now? We've got to get a plan. I want you to hear just for a few minutes from a couple in our church who actually were sitting right where you are sitting. Some of you are sitting this time last year, and they got a plan. Would you help me to welcome Scott and Rachel Partridge this morning? Scott and Rachel. Rachel, you can have the seat. Scott, you're a strapping young man. You can sit by, or you can pull that one up. Either way. Guys, I know we've been talking about debt. We've been talking about money. Scott is on our staff. He's our associate pastor to students and mission. And this is his way better half, Rachel. Okay? She's awesome. But we've been talking a little bit, and I'd love for you just to tell us a little bit of your debt story. And it's good that you've got notes. I need notes as well, and I will not rearrange the order of our questions, okay? So let's listen here. Tell us just a little bit of your debt story.
Okay. So I graduated from college in 2010 with $20,000 in student loans. I told a couple of people that when I first graduated, and they said, oh, that's not bad at all. That's bad. That is a lot of negative money. And so it was bad. That was a lot. We got engaged shortly after that. And so in the year and a half between graduation and marriage, I paid off a little bit of it, but there's only so much you can pay off working minimum wage. And so we got married and had about $15,000 in student loans. A month after we got married, we found out I was pregnant. Surprise.
That's free, right?
That is free.
Kids are free.
Yes, they are. Not at all.
Not really.
And so about 3 months before Joseph was born, one of our cars stopped working. And so in our minds, to have a baby and drive it around Dallas, you need an awesome, nice, reliable car, which is false. So we doubled our debt by buying a nice car. Bad idea. And so then Joseph came, and it is very expensive to birth a child these days, in case you're unaware. So 1 year into marriage, we are like over $30,000 into debt, and we did not make enough to pay it off, to really even pay to live for a month. And so that's when we started Financial Peace University. And that was just over a year and a half ago that we did that. And so since then, we have been able to pay off about $20,000. And if we can do that on the little bit that we make, anybody can do that.
I mean, Scott's rich. He's a minister. tell us what you're planning on doing once all your debt's gone. We just kind of want to hear a little bit of your story.
Yeah, so we know that God has called us to serve overseas through the International Mission Board. That's our long-term plan. And we are not allowed to do that if we have debt. They actually say, if you have debt, you cannot go overseas with us. So there's a big roadblock that's there that we need to be able to get across in order to do what we know God's called us to do. And so we are trying to take steps to get rid of that so that we can go serve the Lord overseas.
So what's your plan for getting out of debt? You guys have a plan, and what does that kind of look like?
Yes, we have a very specific plan written down on a sheet of paper. It is not a joke. It is sitting on my desk. And so for us, the most important thing, well, I told Scott I could answer this question fully, but it would take me about 2 hours, so you're going to get a very, very small version of it. The most important thing for us starting off was to have a $1,000 emergency fund. So before we paid off anything, we got an emergency fund that is only for emergencies.
Like going out to eat?
Yes, it is not for going out to eat.
Oh, okay.
It is for, like, if your car breaks down and you have to get it repaired, or you end up in the emergency room, you have have money there to pay for that rather than going into more debt because you have an emergency. So that is, for us, the most important thing, and we have that only for emergencies. And as far as a monthly plan, we do a zero-based budget every month, actually twice a month. We do it every pay period because it just helps. It's not a complicated thing. It just means your income minus all of your expenses equals zero, zero-based budget. And so that includes, you know, every single dollar that you spend in the month has a category. And so for us, we pay off, like we pay our rent and our bills, utilities, all of that out of like a debit card or with a check. And then we cash out all of the other categories that we tend to overspend on, like eating out and groceries and gas, and we need to have personal money. So we use cash for all of the daily expenses that we have. And so a lot of people use the envelope system. That's similar to what it is. I actually use little clips. So if you look in my wallet, there's clips that are labeled with...
Don't look in her wallet, though.
Don't go look in my wallet. But that's what you would see if you opened it up. And so that is what we do every month just to keep us from overspending and to have a very specific amount that we can put towards the debt every month. And we have a goal by the end of next year, all of our debt should be paid off. And so month to month, we know how much we can pay towards debt to pay off, pay it all off.
How does giving fit into the plan? Last question there.
Right. So like you say all the time, you're never more like Jesus than when you give. He was a giver, and we are to be doing that as well. And so if we want to be more like Jesus, we need to be giving. So this isn't a preference issue. It's an obedience issue, and it's a gospel issue. So we the very first transaction that's made after we get paid is to the church, and we give online because that's a convenient thing for us. So if you want to give online, there's a way to do that. There's a little plug for you right there. You can give online. So that's the very first transaction that's made, and it's just saying, God, we're trusting you with this. He does. We can trust him, and God blesses our obedience, but he's never going to bless disobedience. And so whenever, if we decide that we don't want to give, then we're actually sinning in that case because we're not trusting God. We're not being good stewards of our finances. And so we want to be more like Jesus, and we want to see others come to know Jesus. And that includes being a good steward of our finances and giving sacrificially. And that's what we want to do. We give to the church, as you even stated in the sermon. You give to God through the church. That's the first thing. And we also give to some other organizations, not as much as we'd like because of some of this debt. But I would just encourage you, if you don't feel like you can give, take the step of faithful obedience and start giving to the church. The church is God's plan to reach this community and to reach the nations with the gospel. And so we are to give through the church first and foremost. And then as David Platt, the new president of the International Mission Board, so our future boss, I've quoted my current boss and future boss in this. So as David Platt says in his book, Radical, he said, there will never be a day when I stand before God and he says, I wish you would have kept more for yourself. And so we want to be like Jesus, and we want to give to those who need it. And hopefully that will mean more people come to know Jesus as a result of our giving sacrificially.
Would you help me to thank Scott and Rachel? Awesome. Appreciate it. In 2011, I preached a Green Elephant series. Some of you are here. You remember that. 2012, I preached another one. Last year, throughout the whole fall semester, we, in all of our life groups, went through financial fitness freedom. And through that, many of you went, yeah, I need to do something. Some of you have been working a plan for 3 years or 2 years or since last year, and others of you sat in there and went, man, that's really good. I need to start that, but you didn't. I invite you to be a part right now of beginning to pray and think about, God, what's our plan going to be?
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.